Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Mm-hmm. So we talked about two aspects of this last time. This passage in Ezekiel 13. One was just the historical setting that Jeremiah in particular was constantly being faced with contradictory self-proclaimed prophets that were giving a false message. And then we talked a little bit about, you know, the relationship between this situation and some of the people that are claiming to be prophets today. It's a lot different historical setting, but some of the same principles apply, like when they say the Lord says, but he says, I have not spoken, right? So this idea where people are giving out their own things that are from their own heart, they're not really from the Lord, and then putting the Lord's name on them. And we talked about this business of how, because the modern prophecy movement can't really produce real prophecy, they redefine what prophecy is, you know, New Testament prophecy, mm-hmm. so that, you know, people will be open to the idea that somehow they're doing something that's real prophecy. But really what they're doing is lowering the standard, in my view, in an unbiblical way, so that they can claim to be prophets when clearly they're not. So those are some of the things we talked about. But so were there any comments about that, those things, before we look at some other aspects of this?
There's one comment I wanted to make.
Yeah.
I noticed going back through here, and even on this page and this page here, they have, there's a, when God is speaking, he says, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And over here this says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. And it repeats that through the other chapters too. And I've heard it said that if, you know, something repeats in the Bible, keeps repeating, that it's for emphasis. It's to show, you know, something really important. And so I think we were talking about last week about why Ezekiel, he took Ezekiel down to Jerusalem in a vision, and then brought him back and to the people at Kabar. And this seems to be the answer to, in my mind, about that. It's to show, like God's sure word of prophecy shows, that is a way of telling, way that God tells us that he wrote the book, you know, by fulfilled prophecy. Well, this here seems to be the same thing. And it's the reason God's going through all of this stuff here, is to let these people know that he is God, you know, that he is the Lord. And maybe, you know, because they've all been turned back to idols and they were doing all that other stuff. And so when they hear, yes, everything Ezekiel said is coming true just exactly like he said it, it must be God, you know, he must be the true God, and not one of these idols that we worship. Anyway, mm-hmm. that's all I was going to
Yeah, I think that's right on, you know. There's passages in Isaiah especially where God basically says, you know, your your idols can't do this. They can't mm-hmm. predict the future. And show me someone who's declared it ahead of time and yeah. brought it to pass. Yeah. And so he makes a big point of emphasizing that as a unique characteristic that he has, his ability to know the future. And I think, you know, people encounter situations where there's demonic influences that can guess aspects of the future, but the way that God underscores it and applies it to himself, it makes a really good case that he alone really mm-hmm. is the only one that can predict the future. And so he makes a big deal of it, yeah. And it's kind of frustrating too, because there's aspects of the Bible we can see being fulfilled today, you know, in the big picture, the rejection of God by the culture, especially cultures that have had the light and are now walking away, and more than walking away, they're running away mm-hmm. From the light. And you just see the theme of Scripture, and it's just like all this godliness, all this godlessness is busy rejecting God, saying the Bible's boneheaded, and then fulfilling what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's kind of frustrating, because it's like, you know, you guys, you know, our country is in the midst of doing what the Bible says virtually every country will do at some point, is the ones that know God, they won't stay with God. Mm-hmm. They'll always depart. And we're in the midst of fulfilling that, and it's just laid out here. Mm-hmm. This happens all the time. And then the same principle you see, you know, this judgment business, you know, that's eventually going to follow. I think it's already following, but as far as being in a way where people can't deny it, I think it will escalate. Yeah. But, you know, try to tell people ahead of time that, you know, by embracing this or rejecting that, you're destroying yourself. Mm-hmm. They just won't have anything of it. And so, you know, in a sense, there's a way in the book of Revelation where it more or less is, you know, you will know I'm God. mm-hmm. Because, you know, islands are moving out of their place, asteroids are falling to Earth, you know, these sorts of things. And yet, even then, what do you see? People shaking their fists in God's face, you know. So there's a sense in which, when you look at this, you shall know I'm God, it still doesn't mean people will turn, does it?
Right.
It means the godly will turn, and the ones that are going to turn will turn. And that's the sense in which they'll realize it's God and they'll respond. But others will realize it's God and they'll still
shake their fists.
I remember, it kind of surprised me one time. I was up. I had, every once in a while you have a really weird day, you know, where it's just like you feel like you're on another planet. Well,
only you, Tony.
Yeah. Maybe it is. Only. But a few years ago, I went up to visit a friend of mine who lives in Vancouver, Canada. And he lives in a part of Canada that's a lot like Capitol Hill. It's got a lot of unusual people and mm-hmm. kinky stuff. And so I spent the day with him, and we went to a couple different coffee shops, and I was like constantly like, what's that? So it was a little bit weird. We went to the park, Discovery Park, or not Discovery Park, what's the one up there?
The one with the zoo?
Yeah, the one in Vancouver at by the Lionsgate Bridge. Anyway, it's
Stanley Park.
Yeah. It's an amazing park. But even in the park, there were just all kinds of creepy people doing weird things, dressed in weird ways, and grotesque, immoral things going on in the park in the middle of the day. And so that was just a weird day, you know. And I got into the car to go home, and I thought, listen to the radio a little bit. I tuned in this radio station out of Vancouver, and the song that was on was Kill the Man in the Sky, Kill the Man Upstairs.
Wow.
We hate his guts. And it's a song about people just venting this extreme anger about the concept of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that was like the capstone of my day, right? And I was driving home on I-5, and I got to thinking, you know, it's like God gave me just this little slice of ugliness that day. Look, all day long you're going to see ugliness, and you're going to turn on this radio at the end of the day and you're going to hear people hate me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just like, this is so weird. If God doesn't exist, you know, like people claim, why are they so upset about
it? Time.
Yeah. You know? And I think it's like you say, it's like, gosh, it's crazy.
Mm-hmm. I was reading something, but they said their whole thing was, since that the Supreme Court passed that thing about the, you know, gays being can get married or whatever, you know, just a whole in favor of it. How far we've come in 11 months,
mm-hmm.
and it's amazing. You know, I mean, now you can't even, you know, now the bathrooms aren't even safe anymore. The thing, you know, and it's just snowballing quick, and I'm just amazed at how fast it's going. I mean, you just walk out there like you were just saying, and you're looking at it. This is strange. It just kind of creeps you out.
Yeah, I mean, you used to read the verse that says, you know, you are not of this world, or you're in the world but not of the world, and you had, you know, you conceptually you knew what it was saying. Now you can feel it more, you know, because you're like, you're out of step. It's not like Jesus is just telling you.
Mm-hmm.
You're like feeling like a fish out of water now.
You're seeing it.
Yeah.
Or at least I feel like you should be.
Yeah.
You feel like what?
I feel like we should be. Like, should feel like that at this point, right?
Yeah.
I get bent out of shape with those people who say, let's go out and bring heaven to earth. And I'm like, look around you, man. Look around you. Like, are you seeing the same stuff that I'm seeing? Because it doesn't sound like it.
It works. What's amazing to me, though, is, although we see it, it makes us want to go away from it, meaning go away from it. And so you actually, I think it prepares people for his coming, rapture of the church, whatever you want to say.
Yeah,
and that's the next thing on the hit parade, is the rapture of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And now you hear about people going, I'd really like to see it. In fact, I saw that lady, you know, she said something about rapture, and I said, and I mentioned it because she was
in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned.
Yeah, I know. It's just a goofy little
in
thing.
The Hummer.
And I said, she was sitting there by the gas pump. I said, I agree with that.
She goes, thank you. She goes, and nobody's asked me for my car.
It'll probably be wrecked over the side of the hill or something.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, a lot of what God has spent his time doing all through the Bible is that people would know he's God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he started out, like we talked about, with natural revelation or whatever, general revelation, and he followed up with special revelation, and people just reject that too. And then they all sit around and claim, well, we're objective investigators of reality, and, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Well, the physical reality.
Yeah. And they want God to do another little trick.
Yeah.
Do another trick for me. So anyway, that's good point. So also in this passage, notice it does say, it mentions the day of the Lord in there. Yeah.
Day of the Lord in five.
Yeah. You have not gone up to the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that you'll find about that phrase, the day of the Lord, is that it's more broad than just the future day of the Lord that we tend to talk about a lot because it's future.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really any time in history where God intervenes in a major way in judgment that he's predicted, you know. And so there's a bunch of different situations, different passages, you know, in the Old Testament where the day of the Lord applies to a setting that's been historically fulfilled. Like a good one would be in Jeremiah 46. If you take a look there,
Jeremiah 46. 46.
Yeah. And in Jeremiah 46, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. And so there's Pharaoh Necho. That's a pretty definite historical.
Mm-hmm.
And then he also mentions there Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year. And then it describes, you know, the river Euphrates, floodwaters coming, and Egypt rising like a flood in verse 8. And then when you get, you know, verse 9, come up, O horses, and rage, let the mighty men come forth. And then verse 10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance on his adversaries. And of course, there's similar themes between the historical days of the Lord and the future day of the Lord. One of them being that, you know, the Lord has a sacrifice. He has a battle against the nations, gather the enemies of God, just like in the passage where it talks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, God shall judge, you know. So there's commonalities, the themes are common, but some of these are definitely anchored in historical events in the past. So, because one of the things you're going to get people saying all the time is, well, you futurists or dispensationalists, whatever, you know, you're always yanking stuff out of context and putting it into the future. Well, no, we're not. We're recognizing that some of the passages have been fulfilled. But there's themes that God sets forth in the Old Testament that get amplified in future fulfillments. You know, like if you read some books like Obadiah, for example, it's talking a lot about Edom and Israel and Edom. And then right near the end of the book, it expands this idea of Edom being against Israel to being nations that are against Israel at the time of the end. And it's a whole different scenario than the historical one that Obadiah starts out with. Mm-hmm. So when you look at these days of the Lord, or that day, or that special day, you know, there's a lot of different phrases, you have to kind of carefully look at it. Because some of them apply to things that have happened in the past. There have been days of the Lord already, but those are kind of typify or models of an ultimate day of the Lord, which is it's a global deal where he has a case that he's taken on with all of humanity, not just a nation or two that around Israel, you know, or Israel itself. So.
Do you believe there's a first use thing about if you want to know what phrase or a word is talking about, you go back to how it's used first, and that normally will give you the indication as to what, like the day of the Lord, you go back and you find out the first use of it or how it's used earlier in the Bible. And then,
yeah, I guess I have a mixed feeling about that. I think there's attributes about the first use that can be helpful, give you a clue about the theme, what the theme's going to be.
Yeah.
You know, like when it first mentions a king, for example, and you get the feeling of kingship isn't the greatest thing necessarily, or where it talks about Adam's made from the dust of the earth, and then you start seeing clay used to represent humanity in a lot of settings. So I think those things can help you as kind of a basis moving forward, but I still think you need to kind of look at all the passages.
Yeah. Okay,
yeah.
Don't rely that heavily on
yeah.
that.
But I do think that the first use, the other uses that are made in the rest of Scripture are not going to depart typically a long ways from the first use. You know, like a good example is the phrase reaching up to heaven, right? You see that in the Tower of Babel, right? And the whole idea there is that man's pride against God comes to God's attention, you know. And so elsewhere you see that same idea mounting up to heaven kind of thing, and that's it's intended, I think, to make the reader hearken back to the earlier occurrence. So I think that there's a definite connection there, that he establishes things and he wants us to, much the same way that when Jesus says something in the New Testament, often he's drawing on something in the Old Testament.
As it was in the days of Noah, and then they'll...
Right.
When Lot makes that comparison to now.
Right. And so having that familiarity, you're not as likely to misinterpret. I think that's one of the biggest problems today when people are in the New Testament, is it's easy to disconnect what's being said from Old Testament ideas and themes that were earlier established, and then maybe potentially use it in a different way because people just are not that familiar with the Old Testament. So in a sense, the first use idea, not having that familiarity, puts us in a place where it's easier to mislead us.
Yeah, we get into back here where we're talking about the day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, and and differentiating how those were used and things like that. So
just
an example.
So anyway, just so that when you see that phrase, sometimes you're careful to kind of look at what it's talking about. Also, I thought it was interesting. A thought that came to me was, it talks about his judgment against these prophets, and he says they're not going to be in the assembly. They'll not be in the assembly of my people. And part of the idea there, apparently, is that essentially they'll be discredited. So they won't be giving counsel. You know, people won't listen to them anymore. And, one of the things that I find frustrating is how the low expectations of Christians today, right? A ministry or a prophet or whatever, self-proclaimed prophet, can be discredited. And it hardly lasts a month or 3 months or whatever, and the person is right back at it again.
Yeah.
And, shame on them for doing that, but shame on the rest of us for allowing them to do that, right?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about situations where people truly repent and learn. And my feeling is, if they truly repent and learn, then they're not going to be doing what they were doing in 6 months. They're going to be stepping out for a while, because they're going to be dealing with their own grief about what they did. But the fact that they're right back in there real quick, pushing to get right back and doing what they're doing, and they've still got huge numbers of people that don't really care. I guess what I'm saying is, there's a difference between biblical forgiveness grace and just not upholding biblical standards at all. You know, it's one thing to forgive someone for an error, and it's another thing to completely lack wisdom and go right back into following them, right? So, when it talks about forgiveness and wisdom and things like that, it's not saying that they're unaccountable,
right?
Right. And so here, God is saying, he's saying in this passage, these prophets are accountable, and one of the ways they're going to fall on their face is people are going to find out they're false. And so they're not going to have the influence they used to have. And yet, you can see situations in our modern times where, there's a lot of different guys out there that have been going for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're doing the same stuff today they did 20 years ago, which was shown to be bogus. And Christians still flock to them, and they have these huge ministries, and there's a ton of money flowing through their deal. and so part of me looks at this and goes, you know, we've almost reached the case in some situations where it doesn't really matter what people do.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if they're true or not. It doesn't matter if, you know, if they go AWOL or whatever. People will still follow. And when it gets to that level, then really, God will always hold the leader accountable, for sure. But the accountability shifts more to the sheep. You know, the sheep have to be willing to use some discernment too, because without the sheep, there's no platform for the false shepherd.
Isn't that something like the itchy ears thing, where I forget how it goes, but they'll
keep up teachers.
Yeah.
Themselves, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Scratch their itchy ears.
Mm-hmm.
So that puts it on
the sheep.
Yeah.
Well, and it amazes me because, you know, our church is pretty small. And we're sitting here kind of year in and year out going along with this kind of small group of sheep, which is great fellowship, and they're super people. And I'm not complaining about that. But it still amazes me to look at how little in the way of numbers and influence we have.
Mm-hmm.
And then to turn around and see this completely wacko bogus stuff that has this huge influence,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
and you just scratch your head and go, wow, you know, and you just realize that, you know, sometimes you think to yourself, obviously you'd never do this, but you tongue in cheek, you think, you know, maybe I should just fake it and go do some boneheaded stuff just to see what happens, you know.
But in this little fellowship, you get zapped pretty quick.
You get zapped. I know, but
you're out of here.
Well, the Lord called me to ministry, and then you go over there and completely change and do some really... I'm almost tempted to do some, like, total false thing for, like, 3 years, build a huge ministry,
and then
one day get in there and say, you know what, this whole thing's been a fake, and you guys are... you know,
but then I'd expect God to go, I'd be gone before the 3 years.
Yeah, that's the problem, because God, that's not the heart of God.
Right.
One thing, I don't believe a really true Christian will stick around that much. How am I supposed to determine who's saved and who's not saved, right?
Yeah.
But
when you're talking leadership, hearing crazy off the wall things from leadership,
and plus
that's going to be giving you a 2x4 up the side of the head, saying, "Wait a second, this isn't right."
Yeah.
But then you're gonna move out. Usually.
Yeah.
That's
well, see, the thing is, you know, I haven't been a Christian real long, but for 20 years, I've had friends on an ongoing basis that have just sat under a number of just goofy false ministries. And they just keep coming back for more. And
mm-hmm.
as far as I can tell, every bone in my body, as far as I can tell, and I don't know for sure, they seem to be Christian.
Yeah, but you don't know.
I don't know.
But yeah. They're almost delusional.
Yeah.
They're so, and they're enamored with a person.
Mm-hmm. That's a big part of it.
That right there. They're focused on him, not God. They're focused on him. Anything he'll say, because they believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just basically, in a sense, right for an Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
What they're going to be doing with the Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
which I know I'll never see,
right.
But they're going to be enamored with this guy, and he'll say this, and there'll be no questions asked, and just do it.
And that's one of the reasons why I'm not a big fan, well, in fact, I'll say I'm a critic of the televised pastor stuff for churches. I'm not saying that you don't. There's some great teachers that, you know, on TV or on the internet or whatever, you can learn great things from them. But when the local fellowship is run by a televised satellite beam, to me it's problematic for a lot of reasons, but a big reason is what you're talking about. Because basically, there's you might have 200-300 people showing up at a local fellowship, and there's nobody there.
Yeah.
That can, or several people, whatever, that can share a teaching ministry there and grow, and they're right there, accountability. Instead, they've all got to hear the word from this anointed guy through this satellite. And there's no doubt that there are some amazing preachers and teachers, right? But we need, part of what we need to do is wean people off a dependency on the person back to, what's God say about the institution, you know, of the local church? And that's where home groups are great, for one, because, you know, there's just people. You're just with people.
Yeah. I mean, I think that, I might be pushing a little bit. You know, it says calling a man father. In a sense, you're calling him father because you've idolized him to that point, and you're actually focused on him. And being, if it was a Catholic priest, you'd be calling him father, but... In a sense, that's just exactly what he is. And so you're actually saying, yeah, I idolize that guy. I worship that guy. Mm-hmm. As soon as you idolize him, he's worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
That's my thinking.
Mm-hmm. So one of the frustrations you have is you get these, and again, only God knows if they're sheep, but you know, if I read what the scriptures say about sheep, sheep can be pretty flea-bitten and pretty confused and deceived.
Yeah.
But you end up with this unhealthy group of sheep, and they actually don't want a healthy shepherd. They're so patterned into this codependency and this whole pattern that if they went to a normal healthy church, they wouldn't like it, because their whole idea about what's going to happen at church and what they're going to experience at church and the vision and leadership of the guy that's anointed isn't met in a normal assembly. And so even when they occasionally stumble into what would maybe be a healthy church to kind of correct some of these things, they don't want anything to do with it. And it's almost like if you take a sheep and you feed it Twinkies long enough, you know, like with normal humans, if you keep giving people Twinkie, eventually they want spinach. You know, if you give them spinach enough, they want a Twinkie, right? So with these sheep, you give them Twinkies, 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 and they want triple Twinkies. They want more Twinkies. They don't ever get sick of Twinkies. it's just weird. It's a weird thing.
But they do die.
But they do die. And what you see more often, and this is what Sid was kind of leading into too, I think it's some of the things he's saying, is that when people aren't holding a ministry accountable, or when they're just focused too much in on a ministry or a person, when that ministry has a problem, then they just get thrown for such a huge loop.
Yeah.
And like in some of the cases of friends that I have and the ministry they were involved with when it went south, you know, they've just never been the same. Their attendance and participation in the body of Christ has just been damaged hugely. They still consider themselves Christians, but they rarely are in church really inconsistently. They're, you know, straying in various areas. And a lot of it came from having all this stuff hooked into this ministry. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Got hurt.
Yeah. And so there's a sense in which then God says, you know, these people who are, you know, these false prophets or these false ministries, the response from him unveiling the problems and the falseness should be moving away to a healthy ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But when we fail to do that, then we can only blame ourselves to a certain degree there. So that is something that people are just so ready to look the other way. To my mind, you know, the more influential the ministry, the higher the standard should be for just being above reproach. And when people, it just seems like in some cases, the higher the ministry is, the less people seem to be concerned about what they do. And if you're if you are a Christian who's, you know, the Bible does talk about discerning within the body of Christ, and if you're somebody who's trying to discern some of these things and you point out some issues, like I can remember we had a member of our congregation a few years ago who was who one of her giftings was you know, kind of discerning and watching ministries, and she came to us a number of times and pointed out things about Mark Driscoll's ministry, which, you know, I kind of followed up, and I hadn't paid that much attention to Mark Driscoll at the time, and I followed up on some of it, and I agreed with her. I says, yeah, there looks like there's some...
That's the Marshall guy.
Yeah, looks like there's some problems here. You know, this was well in advance of the big thing that happened the last couple of years, and the thing is, When she wrote an article or two, which were fairly balanced articles that were careful and pointing out some of these things, she was just attacked mercilessly by Mark Driscoll's congregation. Don't you touch the Lord anointed, and this whole business. Look at all the good he's doing. Mm-hmm. And there's this idea that, well, his character, you don't measure people by character, you measure them by the influence of their ministry. Well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says like the opposite, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's this idea that if anything does any good, you can't
point out anything that outweighs
everything. Mm-hmm. So like somebody's doing something that's really non-scriptural and two people get saved, then you can't point out what's not scriptural about it because two people got saved.
Yeah.
You know? And that's that whole, it's this whole business of pragmatism over principle. That, well, if it works, who are you to criticize it? And especially if it's somebody with like a mega ministry and you don't have any kind of mega ministry, right? So
You're just jealous.
What do you know? You don't know what it's like to be there. There's all these different things people try
out. That proves right there that's where they're, who they're getting their identity from. When they feel the need to protect you, so they're getting their identity out of that human.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't have to protect. We will protect him.
Mm-hmm.
They're getting their identity out of him. Mm-hmm. Or you wouldn't get... You might get something, you know, well, you know, he does this, but to get verbally just, and you knew that, they're getting their identity out of a human being.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anybody will fight for their identity.
So, any other comments about the first 9 verses? Where we go from? So someone want to read like 10 through the end of the chapter? 10 through 23?
It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstone, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God, Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not be, or who should not live. By your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them off your arms, and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted. And you will know that I am the Lord, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord.
So more heavy duty judgments, predictions of judgment.
So the wall that is built is the statements made by the false prophets, is that what it is?
Yeah, I think the wall is supposed to represent security, you know.
Them saying that.
Well, no, I mean, the wall is the security of Israel from danger and its foes, and instead of building the wall up, that's part of what it was talking about, the boxes too, is this idea, instead of going up and repairing the wall, keeping it strong, they're giving this false prophecy, which is equivalent to plastering over, you know, where there's a hole in the wall, rather than saying there's a hole in the wall we need to fix. They're faking out like everything's fine.
Putting a Band-Aid on
cancer or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so people look and think the security's there. It looks like there's a wall, but it's really not functional. And so in the day of testing, you know, it won't stand. I mean, I don't know how you can read that and not think of the USA today.
Yeah.
You know, I think about the military in the USA today.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, you know, when you look at how it's been downsized, how it's been eroded, how disillusioned many people are in the military with the leadership of the executive branch, and you look at women and men in combat together on the front lines, gays in barracks. I mean, just, you know,
yeah.
And then you just look at the overall decline in the number of ships, the number of planes, and everything else.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, we're sitting in this country thinking we're just like we've always been.
Yeah, they say they're going and cannibalizing parts off of the planes that are left in the boneyard in Arizona, and also going into places where these planes are on display, you know, in museums and stuff, and cannibalizing parts off of those to keep their planes going. And they'll have like 20 or 30 planes, and up to maybe a half of them are going to be don't even work anymore, because they pull them parts off to feed the rest of them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they just don't.
Or
that's
that David, when he went to Iraq,
mm-hmm.
No shells. No bullets. They had guns, but no shells. No ammunition.
Yeah, it's crazy.
It is amazing. I mean, just how bad off our country really is right now.
In Desert Storm. He was in Desert Storm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But people have this view that our relationship with God and our spiritual state of our nation is totally disconnected from the material aspect of what we have. You know, and if you've done, you know, I haven't traveled that much, but I have traveled some in the kind of third world, to some, a couple third world kind of countries in South America and stuff, and the difference between those cultures and our culture, I'm not just talking about the culture, but just it, the United States is just like vastly different, you know. I mean, you could, you know, like when you're driving over the free, if you're driving over the pass at night and it's rainy, hard to see, and there's like these cat eyes in the middle of the road going for miles and miles and miles, and they're all there and they all work super good and they're all even dished out and below the level of the road, and you know, that's like a miracle. People just don't, you know, compared to what you see in so much of the rest of the world, that's like rocket science that we just have for regular roads, right? And people just think, oh, that just happened. No, it didn't just happen. That didn't happen without a Christian basis of our country, you know. And so it's like we're kind of in the same place. It's a little bit different, but it's where the readiness of God to uphold us. Why should He? And at the same time, we're at that lingering that lingering tail end where the benefits are still around. Right? I mean, everything's made in China, but still a lot of the smart stuff is being done here, the design and stuff, right? But
whatever, but China didn't steal.
Yeah, and then, you know, so, but, yeah, there's a lot of different ways you could go with that, but one of the things that is frustrating is when you look at all the stuff we have, just like Israel had, when you look at all of what they had, the spiritual support for it or the basis for it is left already, and all you're left with is a shell. You've got this wall that looks like it's a wall, but it's not really solid, it's eroding.
Swiss cheese.
In this case, I think he picks the wall analogy too, because there's going to be a siege against the wall of Jerusalem. But the part of the issue he's trying to say is, this wall looks like it's a real wall, but watch how quickly it's going to come down. And I think the principle, to me, the principle is got to be transferable to some degree to any country that was exalted by righteousness and then departs from that righteousness. Because when you look at what some of the things he says to these prophets and these women, particularly where he's calling out the prophetesses, and well, they're almost like witches, where he's talking about that they're siding with wickedness and repressing the righteous, right? And you know, and you can, you know, today you could transfer that to judges, you know, never mind witches, right? Just some of the courts. And so, yeah, we don't have the same. It's not the same, but there's so many analogies there that, you know, I don't know. I mean, for me, every year when I read through the Old Testament, it's getting harder and harder just to not see the parallels. Yes, it's Israel. Yes, it's they had the law and all this sort of stuff. But when you look at this idea of still thinking, you know, it's almost like the coyote, right, when he chases a roadrunner, right? He's after the roadrunner, and he might run off a cliff, and he doesn't fall right away until he realizes.
He looks down.
He realizes, wait a minute, there's no ground here. And then, and there's kind of a sense where I feel like that. I feel like that's where we're at, where we're off a cliff. We're off the cliff a little bit, but we haven't looked down yet. You know, meanwhile, a lot of the influences that are calling wrong right and right wrong are able to do that and operate because of the basis that they're eroding, busy eroding. You know, the very people who, you know, the dislike for the military, the very reason they can dislike the military and do these goofy things is because the military people went and died for them. Right, but there's that disconnect, and so there's this whole thing is talking about, well, these enchantresses or whatever, and God's going to come against them because of how they're perverting the spiritual health of his people. But there's a sense too in which, you know, to me some of these principles almost spill over into governmental issues that are going on in our country, you know, where we're kind of out on a limb this way too. And you know, how many ways do we have to slap God in the face before he says, okay,
yeah,
I guess you really don't want me? And you know when it talks about horses and chariots, to me, you know, I just carry that straight across to nuclear submarines and jet fighters.
You basically said it. And you know, God may have already walked away, and we just haven't recognized it yet.
Yeah.
You know, it says, "Oh, I'm done," and it's still, like you said, it's still running,
mm-hmm.
but God has actually just walked away and left us to our own, and we're using up the resources that we built up, and they're slowly dwindling away, and it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I think we're at.
It's kind of like. Like England, you know, I don't know if you brought it up here or if I heard it someplace else, but you know, at one time, England was the predominant nation in the whole world. I mean,
so I never said on the English British Empire.
Yeah, all over the place, and you could tell that they had left God. I mean, you go over there and the churches are empty. I mean, these big cathedrals and only 10 people in them, or whatever, and the Muslims are coming in. They even have a Muslim mayor of
London
now. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's like a total collapse of this once country that God blessed tremendously.
Yeah.
And we can draw our parallel from that, I think, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Every country that kind of pulls away from Israel, you know. They just start.
Yeah, that also occurs too, because when you basically, there's the only thing that keeps you is the Holy Spirit and God's Word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in any situation where you move away from the biblical guidelines and the biblical worldview, you're going to be heading in a direction that's not optimum, right? And it's leading in the wrong direction. And so, and part of that is an understanding of God's relationship with Israel,
yeah.
Right? So, U.S. and at one time England was a champion for Israel to some degree,
mm-hmm.
and the U.S. has been traditionally too. So you know, there's this whole interplay. Us kind of moving away from supporting Israel is leading us in the wrong direction. But part of the cause of that is because we're not biblically oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's all these pressures. The God of this age has set up all kinds of pressures, you know, sexual perversion, political things involving Israel, all these sort of things. He's set things up that without God's word and without the Holy Spirit, we're going to be swept down a stream that moves us into opposition of God's, what he said is going to happen, understanding what he's happened, you know, living in a way that pleases him,
mm-hmm.
understanding his priorities. That's where we're going to go if we don't have this. And so it's all intertwined, isn't it? Seems like.
I think right now, I think we are close to being the only country that sides with Israel and the UN. And we're getting so close to being pulled. France has already declared if, unless Israel accepts a two-state situation there, that they're going to pull away from Israel,
right.
And that would only leave just us left.
Right, and if you look at okay, England, France, and the United States, right? For example, like you're bringing up, okay, what's happening to England? What's happening to France? Well, Islamification.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, what do you think that's going to do for their support for Israel?
Yeah.
right. So. You can see those trends, and the thing that's the thing that happens to me every time is just frustrating, because I had sat here in this room at this table with him for 2 hours yesterday with him and Peter, talking about a lot of different things, and it was like 98% negative. Mm-hmm. Right? So like I thought, well, if he leaves here, he's probably gonna go out and shoot himself.
We're glad you're here, David.
Back for more negativity. but I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of positive things too, and encouraging things.
Yeah.
But the culture right now isn't one of them. Mm-hmm. The way things are headed right now isn't one of them. You can't, you know, and to stick your head in the sand and try to, you know, create positive things and ignore the reality, it's just not helpful.
Those are the people that really go on my nerves. Like I was saying, the people who say, let's go and bring heaven to earth. It's those are the kind of people that do that. I don't know how they're doing it or why they're doing it, but it's like they're totally tuning out everything that's going on or just like glossing over it. Mm-hmm. Like it's not a big deal. We're doing the Lord's work and we're gonna, you know, do all this good stuff, and I mean I'm sure they have the best intentions, but it's like there needs to be some kind of reality check or something. Because it's like you're missing a lot of the big picture of what's going on somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how you can do that and expect to be functional
mm-hmm.
in the world.
They sound like they're the group of individuals who believe that the millennial kingdom's here and the church is supposed to
dominion theology.
Yeah, supposed to
a little bit of that maybe.
Yeah.
Not like a delusion.
Right.
Yeah, like we're gonna change, the church is gonna change everything.
Right.
And the end is gonna be
right.
Yeah.
So there's a sense in which, you know, if you get far enough down that road, Christianity becomes like Christian Science that denies the reality of sickness, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're off in Lulu land. It's like, why should anyone believe you know about some guy who mm-hmm. resurrected from the dead when you are totally out of touch with
yeah.
the nightly news,
yeah.
right? I mean, at some point, you almost look like, you know, Scientology or something,
yeah.
you know, because you're, you know, you're thinking aliens or whatever. I mean, you just, you know. So the challenge that we have is to look at the reality from a biblical frame of view, but stay engaged with what God has for us to do, and see, you know, in the midst of the storm, you know, that, you know, we're supposed to walk on water, whatever, like Peter, same
yeah.
kind of thing. And it's hard to do, because, you know. To me, my problem is I keep getting dragged back in today. I'm like trying to read this in the context, you know. And there's still a lot of stuff in the context that's worth talking about and everything, but I keep getting jerked back to thinking about today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with this, they have visions of peace when there is no peace. They're saying peace, peace when there is no peace.
Mm-hmm.
And right away, who do I think of?
Yeah.
Hank Hanegraaff.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What's he doing? Oh, there's no tribulation ahead. R.C. Sproul, oh, there's no tribulation ahead. The book of Revelation's all been fulfilled. You know, in the time
mm-hmm.
of 70 A.D. or so, you know, 68, Nero and all that. And I'm like,
mm-hmm.
peace, peace, what? You're telling me there's no asteroids coming down? There's no guys going to sit on some seat somewhere and do this and that? And that's all this political mumbo-jumbo,
yeah.
you know? And to me, it's like, well, okay, but how different is that? You know, now you're taking, you know, the analog I used a few weeks ago, which I think is a good one, is that God essentially has written this play, and they don't like the final scene in the play.
Mm-hmm.
So they're rewriting the play. They're saying, well, we don't like the last act. We're taking that out. We're going to put a different one in. We're going to leave the same script in, but you need to understand it's a special code.
I think you better really watch out when you start, you know, saying that this is not what this means, when God means it that way, you know, because what you're basically doing is telling God that he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he's a liar, or whatever, you know, maybe you're not going that far,
mm-hmm.
but in reality you are.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's right on the edge there when people do that. I mean, they can call themselves Christians and everything, but maybe God isn't going to look so good at that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
But it's so appealing, just like here in this setting. Because I've interacted in a previous church, I've interacted with the youth group where a number of the youth went in that direction because, you know, the book of Revelation is too depressing.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm like, well, is it really depressing? I mean, where is your focus? Yeah. When God finally steps in and cleans house and shows himself mighty and all that, isn't that where our focus is on the ultimate where we're going and what God's doing? You know, as opposed to, well, I want peace in my time. And how, what can you do to bring peace in your time anyway? Right? I certainly didn't do anything to bring peace in my time. I've been a benefit of it, right? I mean, so, but you can see the appeal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh.
I haven't lived my life yet.
Yeah.
So I've got to put, I can't think about it that way.
Right.
Because I'm a youth. I haven't lived my life. I haven't
experience.
Done any place. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't done anything. I haven't finished my education. I haven't gotten a job or gotten married or
mm-hmm.
whatever their priorities are.
Right.
It's easier to think about those than, no, that's too hard to think about that because I might not get to do, I might get to do ABC, but I might not get to be able to do L through Z.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I know what that's like. I mean, not too many years ago, I felt the same way. You know, I'll be 30 in a couple of months. So I guess I'm not that old yet, but at the same time, you know, I've kind of come to a place where I'm okay with that kind of thing, though. Like,
mm-hmm.
if the Lord came back tomorrow, I'd be so for that. I could live with that. Right? And I mean,
you'll still be 30.
You're
the ones with the benefit.
Yeah, we might be 30 also. I don't know what we'll be.
Yeah. But like, you know, that's the whole thing. That's what, you know, what we were talking about yesterday. Like you said, just parents training up their children. This is the kind of things that they have to do because, like, kids have that perspective. Not because necessarily that it's just a natural thing for them because they have, you know, at that point they have, if they live a full life, 60, 70 more years to go.
Looking forward. Sure.
You know?
70 more years, Jerry, did you hear that?
Not me.
No, he's talking as a youth. He's got maybe 70 more years.
Maybe.
But here's the thing.
Yeah.
What would you rather do? Get married and raise a family and
in this world.
Have, and you know, and have 60 years further, 40 years, 50 years, whatever, or would you rather be like 20 years into it and rapture occurs?
Right.
I mean, is it better to stay down here and finish your life?
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying, is that they're not being taught the right perspective on this.
Mm-hmm.
And sure, it's okay to want those things, but like, even go back to like 50 years or more, you know, the focus of the message of most ministers was different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they kept, even, you know, read through the New Testament. What is Paul always saying? Like, don't focus on the things that we're doing here. Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to do, you know, you're supposed
occupy
to be,
till I come. Yeah.
You're
yeah.
supposed to
do
be
business.
Of good character and all
mm-hmm.
that stuff, but you're always looking ahead to that time, whenever it is your time, you know,
mm-hmm.
and he realizes and he points out that it is a hard thing to do, but that's where your focus has to be. I mean, that's one of the one of the harder parts about being a Christian, is that God wants you to focus on the here and now and whatever you're doing, but at the same time, in the back of your head, you're always thinking, this is where we're going. We're not part of this.
Right.
We're like you said at the beginning, we're in the world, not of the world, but
mm-hmm.
part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's an odd thing to think, but that's...
It's something that probably 90% of the, or more of the parents don't teach that.
Well, especially
you
now,
they
nowadays,
teach you
now,
how to get along,
so
how
much
to
less.
Be a good person in this world,
mm-hmm.
the things that you're supposed to do here, you know. But most of them don't teach you that your eyesight's supposed to be other places.
But this is just temporary.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's taught.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I didn't teach it because I wasn't a Christian.
That's what I mean. There's so much less. We're so much dumber than like people who maybe came before us now. Were like, we don't. I mean, you were saying earlier about the sheep being, it's partly the sheep's fault for being wishy-washy. In my in my head, I was thinking the weird part about that is the reason for that is just is the simplest thing. It's just laziness. People don't want to. People don't study this book. They want to listen to other people talk about it. They want to go to church and sing songs and be part of the group and all that stuff. But they don't want to work for it. Like, I was in a Bible study with a bunch of guys, and this one kid came in, and he had, like, I don't know, kind of a misconception about how this works. He thought, you know, it all just kind of come to him.
Sure.
But I, and, like, that's a couple cool. of us jumped on his case a little bit about it, because, like, no, this requires some effort. I mean, it's not just this floaty, fuzzy, wuzzy feeling thing. It actually requires effort and work and intellect. But, you know, that's not people's attitude these days.
Mhm. Mhm. Well, I'm one of the laziest people around, so I can't speak to that.
It is
a natural tendency for sure.
I saw a YouTube thing about a guy. There was a guy who was talking about what he had a rope that looked like it was 100 feet long, and he put tape on 3 inches of it. And he says, "This is where people live right here. They're not worried about the other 100 feet. They're worried about this." He says, "Through their whole life, they're worried about this. They don't care about the other 100 feet." And he kept going on ad libbing about this. And their whole life is built right there. And when that is, what are they going to do with it? It's all gone. It was really quite, it was a good illustration.
Yeah.
So, you know, for whatever, I mean, God knows what's best, right? And he's basically told us, you know, occupy till I come, do business till I come. But he's also told us, you know, there is trouble ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And he's had people, he's, for his own purposes, he's had the church live that way for 2,000 years, right? And we don't know when the trouble's going to come, you know, in the form of what it's talking about. You know, when people were in the midst of World War I, World War II, you know, it's hard to believe that that's not the end of the world. When you read back what went on and how many people were involved, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't, right? But so in God wants us to have this deal where we know he's going to eventually step in and judge the world, and yet we're supposed to live in a way that we don't know when that's going to happen, and we're to keep our eyes on him and to live in a way where we are representatives in this world and rescuing people spiritually out of the world and joining them to God, reconciling them to God, ministry of reconciliation. But you can certainly see where, just like here, in this setting with Ezekiel, where the message of there is no trouble ahead, which is basically what the false prophets were saying. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah was saying, there's trouble ahead, but if you walk it out God's way, you will be safer and it will go better. And instead, these other prophets are saying, no, it's not going to be, there's not negative stuff ahead, you know. So
that's why I was thinking that the analogy of the wall and the whitewash and everything.
Mm-hmm.
You're just kind of whitewashing over everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, spiritually speaking instead of literally speaking, it
mm-hmm.
seems like. And a lot of people do that here too now.
So it's a, you know, and there's, you know, it's almost to the point, I mean, this group here, you know, we're all people that have been in the Bible a lot, and so it's not really an issue, but I know from previous home groups I've had in another church that there are a lot of Christians that just they just wouldn't study Ezekiel that we're going through because it's just, my God's not like that. You know,
yeah, not only that, it's
too hard.
It's repetitious.
Yeah, it's repetitious. It's harsh.
Yeah.
It's too long of a slog in the dark.
Yeah. Well, I've never studied Ezekiel before, so
well,
this is my first time.
Yeah, it's definitely a challenging book, you know. But you know, it's right pretty close to Leviticus or something. But there's a sense in which we've come to be so positive oriented. You know, like if you look at, you know, and I'm not as knowledgeable about this as like Kathy is, but if you look in school today, mm-hmm. the big deal is to tell the kids, affirm everything.
Yeah. Everybody wins. Yeah. Everybody wins. Nobody ever loses.
Yeah.
Nobody gets on the team.
And even if you're if you're wrong, it's okay if you're wrong because we want to affirm you as a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's an aspect of that that is truth, a small part of it, right? It's just not all balanced. I mean, you don't. But when you look at that whole picture, it's in the culture in a big way as well.
Mm-hmm.
So like even, and this is why I think, you know, I'd be real surprised if KCMS or no, Praise 106, there's a couple different stations, but Praise 106, I'll be real surprised if they don't go doctrinally AWOL eventually, because they've focused on positive to where it's always uplifting.
Mm-hmm.
Family friendly, encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
They've completely cut out, I mean, not like slightly, but like almost completely cut out negative aspects of the message to where you could not read Ezekiel 13 on that radio station because it's a complete violation, opposition to their business plan, mm-hmm. if you will, or their theme or their motto. And the thing is, they haven't apostatized in a way that you can say, aha, you're teaching, you know, error here. But they have apostatized already. Mm-hmm. They've already left the balance of God's word because they're sitting where many Christians are today. They cannot handle the judgment part of God.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what to do with it. And in their mind, the God of the Old Testament or whatever, although he's in the book of Revelation too, but they're, in their mind, God has changed somehow. And when you're studying the Old Testament, that's not a God I can identify with. That's not my God. My God is a positive, uplifting God. It's oozing into all the worship music as well.
Mm-hmm.
The worship music is all about, completely, about what he's done for me, his restoration in my life, what he means to me. And those are all biblical truths, precious biblical truths, but the rest of the picture is missing.
Don't you think that they believe that their average listener would get that other places too, and this would just be a form of uplifting, that's a form of entertainment, uplifting type thing.
I'm not privy to
let's face it, doom and gloom is not too uplifting, too entertaining.
No,
you know?
But it's not all doom and gloom. I'm not saying all doom and gloom.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is it's got to be some balance.
If
give
they're
us
doing
the full
teaching,
plate.
If it's teaching, for sure.
Right.
Absolutely.
Well, even songs.
Yeah.
I mean, there is a judgment day coming, mm-hmm. and there are this business of rewards, right?
Mm-hmm.
They won't even touch that kind of stuff. So. What and I think it started when they basically made the decision moving all the teaching off of prime time and then making it all music.
Mm-hmm.
That was the first step. And all I'm trying to say is there's a sense here where in this passage the false prophets are saying peace, peace when there is no peace.
Yeah.
There's a sense in which the gospel is dependent on some bad news.
Isn't that kind of like Joel Osteen too? You know?
Yeah.
Same deal.
Yeah, it'd be the same deal. And so, the thing is, if Christians are, say, spending a lot of their time on Christian radio or on some of these TV shows, and then they come to a church that's trying to just work through the scriptures and give the positive and the negative, there's a sense in which they're not going to identify with the negative and want to push it out and end up going somewhere else where it's more positive. You guys are so negative all the time, right? So, you know, and there is a balance there. You don't want to be negative all the time. Obviously, the scriptures aren't. But the point I'm trying to make is that they may not have departed in a way that's substantial from the core aspects of the faith. but they've already departed in how they're filtering the Bible. And that tells me that their allegiance to their audience is greater than their allegiance to the truth of God's Word.
And how that station probably started.
And how that station started.
Yeah.
And it also tells me, I mean, if once people depart from the priorities of Scripture, apostasy is just absolutely sure to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Unless there's a correction, it's sure to follow.
Yeah.
Because there's just too many pressures. And what ends up happening is there's a few people left in the infrastructure who are warning against it. They don't win in the votes and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then it gathers DJs and people around that are that way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they want to have prayer circles and all this sort of stuff, but they don't want to teach God's Word about different things. And what you end up happening is the core of it gets replaced with people who want this peace when there is no peace. And by then, the war is over.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of time before you see the truth of what departed.
Yeah.
It happens in schools, you know, it happens all different ways, but you know, that to me is the same sort of thing here. Of course, this is talking about, you know, this is a little more serious, but it's got the same undercurrent of taking the things that people really needed to hear that were negative and suppressing those, right? And when you look at the Bible, God uses negative and he uses positive. He uses both. It's a balanced deal.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't take one away without distorting the overall thing that he wants us to hear.
Yeah. Usually in the prophecies, he goes through the negatives. And then
the positives.
The positives.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a little, obviously, it's kind of a field from what some of the stuff is that this is talking about. But, you know, when you look at these women, too, one of the things he mentions in here is that they're basically practicing divination,
mm-hmm.
right? And so they're attempting to delve into the secret things which belong only to the Lord, and then claiming that they are able to reveal those. And so it also presupposes a population that wants to know the secret thing, you know. So the basics of what God has revealed, you know, to me this also comes into the situation. I don't know why, where it's like everything I read in this tonight is like, it reminds me of something in the modern deal, but this the situation where you have people who want to be involved with spiritual experiences, and the basic Bible is just not of interest to them. It's just too basic, too simple, right? And so it's like God has revealed his revelation that he wants us to know in the Bible. It's like a conversation I had with a guy in the car 2 weeks ago driving over to Whidbey Island, who's a Christian. And he knows that I have some views about prophecy, whatever. So he always makes sure to bring up goofy ideas about prophecy. And so we have some interaction, and then he says, you know, it really doesn't matter. I don't really need to know. And I said to him, I said the same thing I always say. Why did God put it in there? Did he just put it in there so that you could ignore it? What's it there for? Right? And if everywhere you turn, there's so much of it in different places, and your idea is, well, you don't need to know. Well, it's true you don't need to know to be saved, but are you saying to me that parts of God's Word just aren't important? Is that what you're saying, you know? And part of what I get from this particular individual is that he's fascinated and drawn into almost a mystical interaction with God in different groups. He's in a Pentecostal, in different groups in his church. He's really into this mystical, deeper knowledge, but he really doesn't care about what's been revealed. He doesn't want to figure that out. And it's this business, again, where God, you know, he's put out a plate with food on it. And it's like, well, God, I don't want that plate of food. I want the plate that's your hidden secret knowledge, like Deuteronomy talks about, that you haven't revealed. I want that. And God's like, well, I'm not telling anyone that except a few prophets here and there, and they've written it down and it's on this plate. Right? So why aren't you eating off my plate? I don't want that food. It's not tasty, it's not tickly, whatever. And so it's kind of frustrating in a sense, because this is kind of that same way where God's prophets in the Old Testament is there, but they don't really want that. They want to go to these women and hear something different, something more mystical, something that they can't get from the scriptures. It's not good enough to eat off what God has already revealed. Mm-hmm. And there's this, and again, it gets back to the human nature, like we talked about, where we always want something more. It's not good enough what God has given. And so, you know, there's a sense in which when I'm talking to him about the scriptures, I get a definite feeling of condescension. condescension, that, you know, you're focusing.
Poor Tony, you're so into this, but it's okay, I understand.
Yeah, and this idea that, you know, I'm experiencing these deeper things and these deeper experiences, and I'm like, well, they're not reliable and they're not biblical, so how do you really know, you know?
Isn't there is that the Gnostics or one of the groups who went by hidden knowledge that only they knew, you know, back then, and they're still here today, of course, but back in Paul's time, I think, and the Apostles' time. Was it the Gnostics? Or?
Yeah, that was one of the groups, this idea of secret knowledge that the insiders had. And
So that's been going on for a long time, and it's not a good thing.
And so they're, you know, they're part of what goes along with that, now that the rooster has crowed, is they'll always ask certain questions like, what's God doing in your church? Or... you know, and it's like every month you've got to know that God's doing something different that you only get through kind of psyching it out in prayer.
Grabbing gold teeth this month.
Yeah. But you know what I'm saying? It's you can't say that he's equipping and edifying saints and they're growing in maturity and in wisdom and the knowledge of the word and in their testimony in the workplace and in their homes.
And
they're
the next month telling the same thing.
Yeah, you can't tell them the same thing the next month because that's boring. Mm-hmm. And so, is God moving your church to the next level? You know? And if you don't have an answer for that, how could you stay there? How could you even purport to be an elder? Where's your vision? Mm-hmm. Right? So when these people go to these women here with this divination going on, they're wanting something that God's not giving.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're part of the reason that they're prey is because they want something that God isn't giving. And so there's this issue there where part of, you know, we want everything God has for us, but we don't want more than what God has for us. It's kind of tricky.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for us to walk that out.